All right. So who wants to shout out what your favorite era of music is and why? Just shout it out.
70s.
Oh, okay. 70s? Why the 70s? I don't accept that as a valid reason. It's classic. There you go. Yeah. The 1800s. Nice. Yeah. How come? Yeah. Very nice. Very nice. What else? Oh, okay, I heard a bunch of things.
The
40s. The 40s, yeah. What?
The
60s. The 60s, we got everything. Who said heavy metal? There we go. So now we're getting closer. The 20s. So we all know it's the 80s. I mean, so just stop fooling yourselves. So it's the 80s. So last week I was in Red Deer running a Spartan race, and you know, if you've ever been in any kind of race as the time, and there were different heats of different people leaving or whatever, and if you've ever been in any kind of context like that, you know there's always just a ton of people around, they're trying to get your energy up, there's just this music is playing and whatever, right, they're just trying to get everything going, and I remember being there, and unlike when I was younger, I don't need to get psyched up anymore, right, I'm thinking I'm old enough where I can figure out when the race starts, I run fast, right, I don't need to really work myself up to that. And so all this is happening, and I was sitting down, and also I hear this music. And if you know the song, you know exactly who that is. And this music comes on, and it's the 80s. It happened to be Motley Crue, actually. But all this 80s music came on, and I'm sitting there going, oh, and it was song after song, the 80s, you know, hair metal, all that kind of stuff. All the good bands started coming on. I'm like, oh, and I even said to my friend there, now I feel like I'm ready to race, like I'm ready to go. I'm suddenly getting pumped up because the right kind of music came on. And I know we'd all define the right kind of music differently, but the point is, all of us often get motivated emotionally, even physically, and get inspired when the right kind of music comes on. And that's not our time and culture. That's across culture. My oldest daughter, was just on a bus trip last week, and they were all going on the bus, and they had all their heads down doing whatever, and all of a sudden YMCA came on. So everybody, the whole bus, why? Like, you can't hear that song without wanting to participate in YMCA. Music has an incredible ability to evoke emotion and action and all kinds of stuff. It's no surprise, then, if we were to go a few hundred years before Jesus, there was also a song back then that was fairly well known, that when it was played, when it was heard, when it was on whatever the equivalent of the radio back then, which there wasn't, it would cause this response emotionally and actively and all that kind of stuff. And what's even more fascinating, the response that it caused was due to something that happened even hundreds of years earlier before that time. And it's that song that we're going to look at this morning that paints a really good picture of what worship is. Now, before we tell you that we get into that song and we read it together and unpack that, let me get you a little bit of the backstory. So go back in your minds 3,000 years, more or less, to ancient Near Eastern Israel. And so different weather, different food, different clothes, different context, different all kinds of stuff, but 3,000 years ago. And you may have heard of someone called King David, who was one of the ancient kings of Israel, who, depending on who you ask, would be either the greatest king or at least in the top, you know, pile of kings in ancient Israel. And this is the era where he had just been establishing his kingdom. He'd done made some strategic decisions and had some military victories, and his superiority in terms of political leadership and military leadership was very well established at this point. And everybody was excited because now we're getting this nation, this strong nation being built, and David is our king, and everything was coming together. And in the middle of this, or actually maybe near the beginning of this, he made a decision, and he said, you know what, I've got my capital city now. I've got the leadership that I need around me. We've had these military victories. Like, we're now a player on the scene here, and things are coming together. And he made the decision to get something called the Ark of the Covenant and bring that into Jerusalem. Now, if you don't know anything about the Ark of the Covenant, watch the Indiana Jones movies. But no, you'll get a little bit sort of, maybe not there. Essentially, the Ark of the Covenant was an incredibly ornate box that contained three things. The original tablets, stone tablets, that the Ten Commandments were written on. Not photocopies or replicas, but the real deal. Also, Aaron, his staff or his walking stick, and this jar of manna. Now, we don't have time to get into all the history, but at that point, those were three incredibly symbolic objects in this ark, and the ark itself represented the presence of God and the power of God. So where the ark was, people will go, that's where God is. So don't mess with it. But some people did kind of mess with it, and things didn't go very well. So this ark is in this small little village outside of Jerusalem, and the people are kind of going, okay, we're a bit scared of it. Keep it out there. And David goes, no, actually, we're going to bring it in here. So he made this move to bring the most sacred object into the most significant city as a way of calling the presence of God to be among them. And the story unfolds. Now, you can imagine all the preparations that would take place to get this to happen. You know, think of the Canada Winter Games, but magnify it. Think of the Queen coming to Prince George or whoever, and magnify it. Think of all the politics that has to happen, the protocol, the security issues, the food, like everything that's surrounded with a massive event like that. All of that was happening back then. And so it was a big deal. So what we're going to do this morning is see the song that was sung in the middle of that, because what David does is he looks at all this happening and he gets the significance of it, and he looks and he finds the most famous singer, essentially, at that point, the best musician, and he says, here's a song. I want you to lead our whole country in this song, and we're going to sing this together. So think national anthem and national pride, all that kind of stuff, but up at one level, because now you've got all this religious stuff around it too. And so this song gets written, and it gets sung by these people, and that's the song that even hundreds of years later, when people were singing, it brought back all of these memories. Anyways, this whole situation, everything around it, the context, the song itself, paint an incredibly accurate and powerful picture of what full worship actually is. And that's the song we're going to read this morning. Now, before we do that, let me just give you a quick little picture of what worship is, so we have some kind of idea. True worship actually operates on three levels, or it has three elements or three components, however you want to describe it. But there's three parts to true worship. Now, if you like to follow along, the teaching outline that you have has these three points in there, and you can fill in the blanks. But if not, they're easy to remember. These are the three. True worship involves our whole heart, our whole person, and our whole life. Those are the three. Our whole heart, that's the interior part, that sense of reverence or awe or whatever, that internally where you just go, wow, there's you're struck and amazed and in awe by who God is. Now, an important little note, you can't worship an equal. You can only worship someone who is superior to you. That's a big key, actually. So at this core level, worship with our whole heart and me is that interior thing that where you're just in awe. It's whatever language you want to use, the core of your being is struck by the majesty, the power, the greatness, the whatever it is of God. That's that core level, worship with our whole heart. So wholehearted means like you're not just kind of playing a game and you're sort of happy because something worked out. You're actually worshiping God for who he is. That's worship with your whole heart. Worship with your whole heart, worship with your whole person. Worship doesn't just stay internal. It's not just an internal feeling that you can kind of keep down there and nothing comes out. Inevitably, true worship gets expressed physically as well. So maybe that's singing with our voice, your mouth, your hands up, your kneeling, communion when we physically participate and pass things around and do all that. That's also worship. So worship with our whole heart, that interior part, worship with our whole person, it actually involves all of us, not just something we kind of stuff down there and go, okay, well, whatever, I'll leave it there. And then worship with our whole life, that's the third piece. And worship is not an event. It doesn't have a start time, doesn't have a stop time, doesn't depend on whatever anybody else is doing or inviting us to do. Worship is a way of life, how you live and I live in every context all the time. So worship is, true worship is with our whole heart, our whole person, and our whole life. Now here's an example of that. So here's an egg. And you can see, no matter which way I hold the egg or the angle or whatever, which angle you're looking at it, you see the shell of the egg. In the same way, our life, no matter which way we look at it or who's looking or which way we're facing, worship with our life means that we that characteristic is defining us all the time, everywhere. It's the outward-facing part. People can see that we're somehow connected with God and worshiping God. It's everywhere, no matter where you go. Now, if you take this and you crack the shell, and I'll see how fast I can do it. And it's hard-boiled, yes. Oops, and I already made a mistake on that one. Anyways, you take the shell off, and you're still left with part of the egg. You've got the white, right? And that could be similar to worshiping with your whole person. It's not, you know, it's a little buried sometimes. People don't always see it, but it's there. But even that's not full worship. Because if you get a knife and cut it and open it, you've still got the yolk in the middle. It's going to fall out. Be careful. You've still got the yolk in the middle, right? That's like the core of worship, our heart. You can't have an egg unless you have all three parts. If you only have two, you only have two parts of an egg. A full egg is the yolk, the white, and the shell. And when you have the yolk, the white, and the shell together, you have a full egg. Worship's the same way. Worship with your whole heart, a whole person, and whole life. If you don't have all three, it's actually not full worship. And when you do have all three, that is full worship. Now, with that as the kind of the background, and I have egg all over my hands, if you have a Bible, turn to your Bible to Psalm 96. If you don't have a Bible, because remember, there's nothing on the PowerPoint this whole series, right? So we're going old school. If you don't have a Bible, and not that you forgot your Bible, but you don't actually have a Bible, put up your hand. The ushers have a bunch of Bibles here. So if you're going, yeah, I don't have a Bible, and how can I follow along? Stick up your hand, and one of the ushers right now is going to give you a Bible. So just put it up high enough that it can be seen, because we want to make sure that you get a Bible. If you don't know where Psalms are, where that book is, basically open up your Bible in the middle, and more or less you're going to hit the Psalms. So Psalm 96, again, just stick up your hand if you need a Bible, and we will get one to you. You can keep it. We're not going to ask for it back. So Psalm 96, more or less the middle of the Bible. I can't tell you what page number it is, though. Sorry. So as I read Psalm 96, and as we read this together, whether it's on your phone or your tablet or whatever, and if you don't have a Bible, bring one. And actually, you're going to get a better experience if you actually have a Bible. Don't do the whole, I don't need a Bible, he'll just read it out loud. Sure, you can get away with that. But actually engage with this. Get a Bible on your phone, tablet, whatever, real life. Psalm 96, listen for these three themes. Worship with a whole heart, worship with your whole person, worship with your whole life. Listen for these themes. And this is a song that came out of that context I was just talking about with the Ark of the Covenant coming in. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Did you see those three themes in there? Worship with your whole heart. Some of the words are tremble before the Lord. He's to be feared above all gods. That's a picture of that inner, wow, if God really is who he is, how can I not be in awe of him? Now, fearing the Lord doesn't mean scared of God. Right? Oh, what's God going to do? He's going to smack me with a lightning bolt. He's going to do whatever. Being scared of God is different than fearing God. This is a call to fear God, to tremble, to have respect, to understand who God really is. Now, this God, I love this, the last part of it, turns out to be a God who judges and interacts with the world how? In anger and unpredictability? No. In righteousness and faithfulness. So we see a picture here of worship, that worshiping with our whole hearts, that loving God, acknowledging who he is, reverence, awe, fear, trembling. Man, God is majestic and powerful and strong. Just who he is. Not just because of what he has done for me or what I'm hoping he's going to do for me, but who he is. That's that core of worship, that worship with our whole heart. But then the second one, worship with our whole person. You can see words, sing to the Lord, declare to the Lord, come into the sanctuary, ascribe to the Lord, worship the Lord, say all this participatory stuff, speaking, singing, moving, that kind of thing. I see it over and over again, the idea of worshiping with your whole person, worshiping with everything. One of with these Spartan races, it's funny because, well, like a lot of other races too, there's always the MC, the announcer is trying to get you hyped for the race, right? And these races, these Spartan ones, kind of trace their history back to the Spartan warriors. So there's a whole, you're tough, you can, you know, so this guy is talking, he's all over the loudspeaker, right? You're going to face adversity, you're going to face battles, but you're going to overcome. Who are you? I am Spartan. Everybody yells, I am Spartan, right? And this whole thing, the frenzy builds and all this kind of stuff, and nothing's going to be too hard. It's going to be teamwork if you need it. You're going to, you know, everybody's going to complete this race, and it's no one left behind. Who are you? I am Spartan. And everybody yells. And I remember watching this first race kind of at the back of the crowd going, seriously? Really? Like, oh, come on. Like, how cheesy is this, right? Because they're all yelling Spartan, and I'm thinking, I'm too cool for this, right? And I wasn't thinking that, really. But I'm just like, okay, whatever, that's too much. It's over the top, it's cheesy. This last race, I thought, I'm going to play along, right? And so we all get our Spartan headbands that have our number on us and whatever on them. And so we all have them all on. There's a couple hundred people in each heat, and we're there. And so they're saying, whatever. You know, you're going to hit adversity, but you're going to fight through it. Who are you? I am Spartan. I'm yelling, I am Spartan, right? And I'm getting into it. I'm looking around. And everybody else is yelling it. And just kept on and on, right? All this hype and everything. And as I started the race then, I'm just racing, right? We're all going fast because we're all hyped up on adrenaline and whatever. And I looked back on that. And I thought, how cool was that, actually? Because I got the full experience. I didn't just stand there at the back like this. Okay, just tell me when the race starts, right? And I'll start. I got into the whole experience, and it was a whole lot more fun. Worship can be like that. You know, my favorite spot to sit on a Sunday morning when we're singing is actually in the front row. Do you know why? Because no one can hear me sing. It's true, right? I can sit there, stand there, and I can sing, and it doesn't matter if I'm off key or on key. I don't even know if I am because no one can hear me because the only people who could hear me are the people up here, and they can't hear me because I've got their stuff in their ears and the music's loud and whatever. So when I'm in the front row, I can freely worship with my person, and I don't care what anybody else thinks because they're not even hearing me. So my question is, for you to fully worship with your person, your voice, your hands, whatever it is, what do you have to do? Maybe you need to join me in the front row. Maybe after this teaching time, the next song is going to be packed in the front row. You're all coming up here. But what is it that you need to do to worship with your whole person? And then there was that third piece in the story. You know, there's the worship with your whole heart, worship with your whole person, worship with your whole life. And that whole life was the whole story surrounding this song and everything that was involved in the celebration of having the Ark of the Covenant there. All the people, military leaders, political leaders, religious leaders. There was food for everybody. The text says that it was ongoing. There was sacrifices day and night. It speaks to the continuity of worship. You worship everywhere. Your life, my life, is actually defined by who I worship. What is the extent of my worship? So, what do you do with this? You know, here's a song that's 3,000 years old, roughly, maybe 2,500, depending on how you read chronology and different culture, different whatever. And worship was with our whole heart and our whole person and our whole life. But what does that mean now? What difference does it make? Well, let me suggest three scenarios. Maybe you're here and you're going, you know what, I don't even follow Jesus. So what does this have to do with anything? Well, let me kind of respond to that by saying I never experienced a Spartan race until I experienced a Spartan race. If you want to know what it's like to worship God, what's holding you back? You won't ever get it until you actually make the choice to follow God, to follow Jesus, and to worship Him. Why not take that risk? If it's true, it will change everything. Maybe you follow Jesus, but you're kind of, you and I are unsure Jesus followers. Yeah, we have good days, we have bad days. Some days I go, yeah, man, I think I actually had, I followed Jesus well that day. Other days, like, oh, seriously? And kind of all over the place. Well, what do you do with that? How do you worship when it seems that your Christian life is kind of up and down like this? Well, I remember the first Spartan race that I did was basically based on naive enthusiasm. Didn't fully understand what I was about to get into. I'm on my phone watching these YouTube videos the night before trying to figure out what the obstacles were. And I had lots of fun, but really it was kind of this naive enthusiasm. The more races that I've done, the more intentional I've become in my training and preparing and just getting ready for them and understanding what's involved and how to make the most of that time. I think the same might be true for worship. What do you have to do intentionally to get ready to worship? Rather than just showing up on a Sunday morning or having whatever experience when you hear a song on the radio or something like that, what do you have to do intentionally in your life so that your worship is more frequent, it's deeper, it's more meaningful? What do you have to do? Or maybe the third thing, you're an experienced follower of Jesus. You've been around the block. You've been there. What do you do with this if that's who you are? Well, you may have noticed, especially in this last year or so, I've kind of become a bit of an evangelist for Spartan races. The stories, the illustrations, the whatever, they creep into all kinds of conversations and things that I have. Does worship creep into all kinds of conversations and that you have and the way that you live, the way that you think, the way that you act? Do you allow worship to creep in everywhere? Because you can be an experienced follower of Jesus who doesn't have worship creep. We talk about renovation creep, and you start with whatever project and it suddenly becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. In a good sense, that's what worship should be. It starts here, goes to your person, goes to your whole life, and it creeps into everything, and suddenly your whole life is marked by worship. It's a powerful thing. And that's a bit of the story that we see in Psalm 96. So I would encourage you, as the worship team comes up, to wrestle this week with what it means to worship God with all your heart, with all your person, and with all your life. And I invite you to stand with me right now, and let me pray to that end, that this fall will be the start of a journey of full worship for each one of us. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you that we live in a context that we can do this. And I ask for each one of us that we will do what we need to do to worship you more fully, more relentlessly, maybe for the first time, but that this depth of worship in all these areas will define who we are. Amen.